Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Ed. Lovely to be with you this morning. Good morning. And as Bryson mentioned, we're starting our three-week series on winter warmers, and we're going to be spending a time now just thinking and reflecting on that story we've just heard. So why don't you pray with me, and then we'll dive in together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we ask that this morning you would quiet our hearts and minds, that we would be able to hear these words and see your great mercy towards us, that we can be made alive. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are all kinds of words and phrases you might say to warm someone's heart. For example, I love you. Oh. Or, you're my best friend. You did such a great job on that. Nice words to hear, aren't they? Or how about, I'm so proud of you. Or, let's get pizza for dinner. Just warms the heart. Or Jess's favorite, when I say, I've cleaned the kitchen for you. It warms the heart. And there's many, those things might be wonderful for us to hear. Today, at the start of this series, we're going to look at a story Jesus told that shows us what is it that warms God's heart. I wonder what you think that could be. Well, let's take a look and find out together as we look at this story of two sons and a father, looking at each son in turn. We're going to see what happens with their relationship with their father, starting with the younger son. It starts there in verse 11. You can follow along if you like, or stay up with the slides on the screen. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." We're thrust into this story, and immediately there's some tension, because the younger son here is basically saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." Pretty insulting, right? But despite that, the father doesn't reject him or blow up at him for being so rude. No, he gives him what he asked for. Even though surely the father would have known that it won't go well for his son. Which kind of reminds me of the time when I asked my dad for my very first mobile phone. I wanted something from him. He generously gave it to me, even though he must have known it wouldn't go well. Right, this was back when text messages cost 50 cents each and phone calls cost even more. And then if you went over your $20 limit, everything became three times as much. And so even though I promised to stay under the limit, I was young, I had friends at school I wanted to text, I had a long-distance girlfriend I wanted to call every night. And so that $20 limit was blown pretty quickly, and I racked up some large bills. Dad must have known that it wouldn't go well. But despite that, he let me have what I asked for. And it's just like this younger son in the story, verse 13. "Not long after, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living." The younger son does what we all knew he would do, what many young adults perhaps would do if they were loaded up with cash. He goes traveling, he lives it up, spending all the money he has, chasing his heart's desires, drinking his way from one party to the next, until verse 14, where he finds himself in trouble because his account has run dry and there's a famine in the land that he's traveled to. And so the tables are turned. He goes from having the means to do whatever he wants to now being in need. Now, this was the guy who probably had never been in need in his whole life, had never gone without a meal, had never been looked upon as anything except privileged. But now that was all gone and he was desperate. Verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out as a citizen to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This really is rock bottom for the youngest son. Not only is he now in a strange country with no money and no food, now he has to offer himself up as someone's servant, which lands him feeding pigs, which really couldn't be much worse, particularly in this Jewish context that the story was first told. Because to them, pigs were considered spiritually unclean. And so even though he's now working, he's still starving. He's totally lost. He couldn't be any further from where he was at the start of the story. And look, maybe you're sitting there today, halfway through this year, and feeling a bit like the youngest son. Maybe 2025 is not going how you expected. All your plans have gone sideways. Perhaps your relationships are falling apart. Or maybe you feel like you've been in the mud for a long time now, but you still can't see a way out. I'm really sorry if that's you today. Well, keep reading with me because this story is not over. Have a look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." The younger son remembers what he had left behind and has a moment of realization. He could go and be a servant for his father and he'd still be better off than where he is now. And so he heads back with this kind of three-part script all prepared, ready to go. Check it out in verse 18. "I will set out and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And so he got up and he went to his father. Now you can imagine him kind of practicing this along the way, can't you? Feeling the anxiety rise the closer he gets, hoping that his apology will work, dripping in mud, cold and alone. But then something wonderful happens. And we see the most heartwarming moment of the story. Verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? The father was waiting, watching, looking for his son. And when he sees him, he immediately runs to embrace him with not a single care of how awkward or uncomfortable an old man running in sandals might have looked. I mean, just imagine this moment in the cinemas, you know, on the big screen. You can imagine a soaring soundtrack in the background, slow motion running. Yeah, it'd be enough to bring a tear to anyone's eye, to warm the coldest of hearts. And it gets better because the son, remember, he'd got this script and so he breaks out into his rehearsed words. He says, verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he can get to that third point, the father cuts him off. He's not interested in making him a servant. Instead, he proudly and publicly reinstates him as a son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf and let's feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, the father's not looking to punish his son. He's not interrogating him to find out where all that money's gone. He's not even doing what the son himself thought would be appropriate. No, what does he do? He puts the best clothes on him and throws him a massive feast. With the punchline being that this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It's no wonder that the story of the prodigal son has become famous in our world. It's the kind of story that can warm our lives. And these words from the father, they're full of joy and celebration, aren't they? All because his son has returned, as if he'd been raised from the dead. And look, I'm sure you've already worked out that the father figure in the story represents God. The God of the Bible, who, by the way, is not standing wanting to punish you, is not waiting to interrogate you about all the things you do, is not just wanting to hire you as a slave. No, he is a loving father, wanting to forgive you, waiting to embrace you, ready to welcome you home back into his family. You want to know what warms God's heart? It's when one of his children returns back to him. And he would be overjoyed if you wanted to do that today. If that's something you've never done before, Jesus says there is rejoicing amongst the angels when even just one sinner turns back to God. And that's all you have to do. Turn back to God, just like that son, to come to our senses and repeat that same kind of script before God with a humble heart, admitting that we have sinned against him. Acknowledging that we're not worthy, that it's not because of anything we've done. And you know, God even sent his own son to earth to make it possible for sinners to be welcomed back in. Jesus died in our place on that cross at Easter time, was raised again to life, so that people like you and I could come alive again. And if you believe that to be true, if you turn back to God, he's ready and waiting to embrace you, to shower you with blessings and welcome you into his family. And there will be a party in heaven. I wonder if you want to do that today. Well, you can, because Jesus has made it possible. And look, I'm sure that the person you've come today, if you're visiting with us, if you've come with a friend, I'm sure they'd love to chat to you about that. Or you can come and chat to me at the end. Nothing would warm God's heart more, and my heart too. And that's where the story ends for the younger son, celebrating with his father. But don't forget, there's an older son who also finds himself distant from the father, but not in the way you might expect. So let's keep reading. Have a look now at the older son from verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf for him because he's back safe and sound. See, the whole time this younger son had been out partying, then feeding pigs, the older son, he'd been home, working for his dad. And so how does he feel about his younger brother being thrown this epic homecoming feast. I wonder how you would feel. Would you have compassion on your younger brother like the dad did? Would you be inclined to look down on him for all those bad choices? Would you be frustrated that he didn't get punished for wasting all that inheritance? Well, we don't have to wait long to find out how this older brother felt. Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." He's angry, entitled, self-righteous. He's stomping his feet at his father. He doesn't get how this younger brother could deserve to be celebrated, or why the father could possibly feel glad about his return after throwing away all that money. This older brother, he's totally out of sync with the father. Now, this is a good moment to pause and look at the context of our story. Because actually what triggered this story in the first place was all the way back in verse 1 of the chapter. We didn't read it. We started at verse 11. So let's have a look at it. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That is to say, the religious guys, those Israelites who'd been God's people for centuries and devoted their lives to keeping all his rules, they were getting angry at Jesus for giving time and attention to these so-called sinners. They didn't get why Jesus would want to welcome such rebellious people to eat with them, let alone invite them into God's kingdom. They thought heaven was only for Jewish people or for law keepers. They didn't understand. Do you see the connection? These Jewish religious guys, they were totally out of sync with Jesus, just like the older son was with the father. But have a look at how the story ends. "My son," the father says, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Once again, the father's response is full of compassion and love, trying to get back on the same page to show him he hasn't missed out on anything. He can have anything he wants, but secondly, to show him they had to celebrate. Of course they did. To the father, there was nothing more worthy of celebration. And then the story just ends. And we're kind of left hanging a bit, because the older son never replies. And yet this cliffhanger is no accident from Jesus, because it begs the question, well, will he come in and join the celebration? Or will he stay outside in his pride? To that original audience, it was prompting the religious guys to consider, are they going to come and be part of the kingdom that Jesus was setting up? Are they going to be willing to invite in sinners, wrongdoers, even celebrate prodigal sons and welcome them into God's family? Or are they going to stomp their feet? Are they going to demand exclusivity all the while actually being the ones outside of the feast, left on the outside? And if this imaginative story that Jesus told had been set in the Bathurst winter, well, outside's the last place you want to be, right? I mean, I don't need to tell you how horrible those frosty mornings are, the freezing cold nights, the sleeting downpours. Sure, we've got like our winter festival stuff, and I went on the carousel with my girls yesterday, and that was lots of fun. But when it's really that cold, it's -5, and there's an icy wind blowing, you don't want to be stuck outside. Even if you love winter, you don't want to be out there. Especially if there's a fireplace, a hearty meal, marshmallow-filled hot chocolates waiting inside. And that's what this story invites us to do, to come in out of the cold. Both the sons found themselves estranged from the father in some way, didn't they? The younger son, he ran away and ended up feeding pigs a long way from home, doubting if the father would even have him back. The older son, he didn't run away, but yet found himself in conflict with the father. And at first glance, you think, oh, well, the younger son, he's the one more disconnected. But remember, he's the one who ends up inside the feast. It's the older son who ends the story estranged from the father, out of sync with him, refusing to go in. But the father, well, he was there, waiting for both of them, calling them home, ready to welcome them in. Yet only one of them took up the invitation. And so how about you? How's your relationship with God, our Father in heaven? Your life might look all messed up like the younger son. Well, today I want you to know that there is nothing too bad that you could possibly have done that would stop God from running to you and embracing you with all his might. He's waiting for you. But also, you might feel a different kind of distance. Maybe it's not quite so obvious on the surface, but deep down, you don't believe that everyone deserves God's offer of forgiveness. There are some people you don't want in God's family. In fact, some days, God's way of doing things just makes you angry and you feel so out of sync with him. Well, this parable invites us to see things from God's perspective. And what is it that warms God's heart the most? Well, it's when anyone, and I mean anyone, turns back to him. When someone goes from death to life, when someone who is lost is found. For God, that is cause for celebration. And so today, God is saying to us, come on in. Whatever it may be, please know that the Father, full of compassion, he's waiting for you. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible compassion and love and mercy, that because of what Jesus has done, we can come home, we can be forgiven, we can be welcomed back into your family, no matter what we've done. Help us to truly believe that you want us in your family. And so we thank you for your amazing grace. Amen.